Chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, as we continue looking through what Jesus is teaching us through teaching the disciples. Jesus had been teaching the disciples on his road down to Jerusalem, where in a short few months from where this passage is written, he will die and give his life for his people. And so we gather this morning and we look. And we're going to start really a new section, a new series where it goes from Luke 17 through chapter 18, verse 30. And we're going to look at the different aspects of discipleship. And we're going to see a whole host of things, and I'll mention those things in a moment. But the big part that we want to see here is that being a disciple, a true follower of Jesus, is hard. It is hard. And so God, in His goodness, warns us about that. He wants to prepare us for that. Just like He is preparing the disciples, He is preparing us for this. When we went to China for our adoption, when we were preparing to go there, we had some friends who had traveled to China for, I don't know, 15 summers or something like that. And we told them, one of the things that we were doing is you went to Beijing and you did some sightseeing, and the idea was they wanted you to have just an idea, a little bit of a flavor of the culture. And we said, and so we told them the places we were going, the Forbidden City and all the Chinese restaurants, and we told them how we were going to the Great Wall. And the gentleman said, he said, you need to prepare for going there. And I was like, what do you mean? And he said, it's pretty hard to walk up there. And I thought, you're walking. What are you talking about, right? You're walking. He goes, no, I'm serious. It's hard. You need to go out and you need to like almost train to walk up this, you know, thing. And I was like, I'm sure that I can make it. So we get there and we have a couple friends that we kind of met up with, and here we are, where they drop us off and they said, okay, meet us back down at the bottom. Everybody could just walk up, do, you know, get to the top, take pictures, whatever, and then you come back down and meet us. And so I start walking, this other gentleman starts walking, Julie and our wives, we're walking up, and we get part way up and we're like, whew, This is long. This is steep. And you know what? Our guide comes back down. She's like, are you guys doing okay? We're like, well, how much further? She's like, you're about 1/10 of the way up. And I'm like, this is not going to work out. So we walk back down the steps, and there's this sky tram that takes you up. And I was like, how much is that? I'll take a loan out if I have to. I don't care. I'm getting on that sky tram. And I mean, and it was only like $5 or something. I'm like, $5, sold. And let me tell you what, that was the most beautiful ride ever. Okay. And we got to the top and we walked around. We lost track of time. They all thought we got lost because they sent out a search party looking for us. Anyway, but the point is, I didn't heed the warning of how hard it was going to be. I heard it was going to be hard. I didn't believe it. And, I mean, it worked out. But I'm just saying, I didn't really fully know. Well, here, this is what Jesus is doing. This is exactly what Jesus is doing. Because when you look down and see, He is going to talk about things they need to prepare for. Here are some of the things that we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. Temptation, forgiveness. I mean, is it easy to forgive people? Is it? It is not easy to forgive people. Because people do things to us. That is hard. Increased faith, service, thankfulness, preparedness, steadfast prayer, humble faith, childlike faith, repentant faith. I want you to look down ahead of what we're looking at today. Look down at verse 5. This is why the apostles heard what Jesus is teaching. He heard what He was teaching about temptation. Then He heard what they were talking about forgiveness. And the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. Do you see that? So when they hear that this is what's coming up, the disciples say, whoa, Lord, you're going to need to increase our faith if we're going to have to do these things. You're going to need to increase our faith. And so the Lord said, well, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. See, what, in other words, what he's using exaggeration here. He's not saying you could literally look at this mulberry tree and cast it in there. He's not saying you could name it and claim it. He's saying you can obey me. You can obey me and even do the really, really hard things. Like forgiving people. Like resisting temptation when it feels like that's really where I want to go. He said, you can do those things. You can follow me. You can be my servant. Verses 7 and following. You can be thankful. You can live a life that watches and looks for the kingdom. You can do these things. You need faith. And so the disciples ask him for increased faith. But for right now, as we begin looking at this over the next several weeks, I believe next week actually we have the Lord's Supper, so we'll be looking at Isaiah 53. But this morning we want to begin looking at temptations. So if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin there, I believe are the notes. And we're going to look at the theme, first of all, that there will always be temptation to follow leaders who will play to the flesh. That's what the Pharisees were doing. But Christ has called his disciples to persevere and follow him, to follow his teachers, to follow his teaching. So let's first of all look at instructional discipleship that Jesus gives in verse 1a. It's no side remark that it says, and he said to his disciples. This is how we hear God. We don't hear God today audibly. We don't hear him speaking. We hear him through his word. We hear him through his word, and Jesus is teaching his disciples some very important things. If we don't listen to the word, where else are we going to get truth? We're going to either get truth, and I'm going to put that in quotes, truth, either from our own minds, our own self, or from other people, other sources. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's teaching the disciples. He's leading them. This is in contrast to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were lovers of money, and they followed their own rules. They followed their own interpretations. This is why in the book of Numbers, and there's nothing new under the sun, but in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, you read down verses 37 to 41. I'm not going to turn there, but they had come across the Red Sea. They were going to go into the Promised Land. The Lord was leading them, and they had already grumbled, and there was all this discouragement, and the people were angry. And so Moses is speaking with the Lord, and then the Lord speaks to him and tells him that one of the things that they were supposed to do is they were supposed to take tassels and put tassels on the end of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel on each corner. And he said in verse 39, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember the commandments of the Lord and to do them. And here's the point. He says, not to follow after your own heart. So Hallmark Channel's out, right? Believe in yourself, follow your heart. No. He says, not to follow your own heart, because your heart will lead you astray. Don't follow your own heart. No, he says you need to follow and remember the commandments of the Lord. Don't follow after your own heart. He says, and not to follow your own eyes. And God knows who we are and what we are like. That's why he says this. Because you are inclined to whore after these things. See, our heart and our eyes, they want things. So to put that in this context, my heart wants to not forgive people. My heart wants to enact revenge on those people. How dare you? You know what you've done to me? And so Jesus here is just really doing nothing more than teaching what God has always taught. It was good in the Old Testament. It's good in Jesus' teaching. It's instructional for us right now. And so he's telling them that these things are going to be hard. Living as a Christian is going to be hard. There's going to be trials, temptations, struggles. Simply just to follow after Christ, it's going to be hard. It's not necessarily going to be easy. That's why we need to ask God to increase our faith. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, something that he had learned, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You think you're done growing? Well, let me tell you what, that is a big lie. We need to continue growing. Every single one of us, we need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge. The more that we know of Christ and how He is, the greater our faith will be. Peter, of all people, would know that, right? He was so close to the Lord, and yet, notice the things that he did, the temptations that he fell into. How he was afraid and denied the Lord. Yet the Lord restored him. The Lord loved him. So we're not talking about here this legalistic kind of sense. We're talking about God who loves us and cares for us and protects us. He wants to protect us. He is jealous for us. Jealousy can be a good thing. The Lord is a jealous God, it says. He is jealous for His people. He does not want His people to go astray, to fall away. He is zealous for those who are His. And so we need to grow in this grace. So when we first approach this, what we see here, Jesus Himself is speaking to the disciples. And so we need to settle in our hearts. Point number one, application. We need to seek to humbly submit to Christ's teachings. We're not talking about man's teachings. We're talking about what Christ Himself is going to say. When He teaches about forgiveness, then you need to obey. When He teaches about checking your own heart, you need to obey. We need to humbly, not pridefully, but we need to humbly obey these things. After all, Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In verse 21, he says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And so now we get to the hard teachings. The first one that we see is about temptation. The first one here is about temptation. Now, you might be thinking that this temptation that he is going to be talking about is perhaps the temptation to sin in general. Okay? We're going to actually make a differentiation. There is a connection here, but he is being a little bit more specific here. He's not just talking about the sin of, well, I'm tempted to gripe, or I'm tempted to complain, or I'm tempted to whatever it may be. Here he's actually going to be talking about the temptation to fall, and really to fall into false teaching. But notice what Jesus says at the end of verse 1, and then going down into verse 2. He said, temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. What is he talking about? Let's kind of unpackage this a little bit. First of all, I want you to notice that he says, surely, temptations to sin are sure to come. In the original text, the word sure is first. It's the very first word, okay, in the text. And in the original text, those mean things, okay, so it's emphatic. It's emphatic, and it actually doesn't mean sure, it means impossible. It's a word that means impossible. It has this idea. Edwards notes, the original Greek is more emphatic. It is impossible for scandals not to come. Do you get that? It's impossible for scandals not to come. Now, I use the word scandal there, not temptation, for a specific reason. I want you to understand that that is what the word is. It means a trap. It's the Greek word scandalon. Can you remember that? Do you see where we get the word scandal from? Okay, more about that in just a moment. But he's saying that surely it is impossible for these things not to come. You're going to encounter it. It's going to show up. It's going to pop up. This is Jesus talking. You're going to encounter it. So if you go your whole entire life and say, boy, I've never encountered that, then something is wrong. Okay? So he says, this is what you need to expect. Now, he's talking to the disciples and he's preparing them for what is going to be occurring really in their churches. In the church as they go forward, as they come about, because that's where the teaching is actually going to come from. And the Christian church surely will have problems. Every church has problems. Every single church, every gathering of believers has problems. The only church that doesn't have problems is the one in heaven. Okay? So if you would like to go there, right? But every single one, and there are people who sit around and they gripe and they complain, oh, look at it, and you know, and all this stuff. Look at Revelation 2 to 3. Look how early on this happened. Look at the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Look at the Corinthian church. I mean, to be the problems at Corinth. My goodness gracious. I mean, Paul, he keeps writing and he says, now concerning this. I mean, they were dividing over one another. They had sexual issues and perversions in the church. I mean, people were abusing spiritual gifts, taking gifts that they were supposed to have to use for other people, and they were using them for selfish reasons. So there was selfish. So really, not a whole lot has changed. It just hasn't. And so he's saying, don't be surprised by this. You're going to encounter. And so really what we need to do is we need to be encouraged. He says, don't abandon ship. You're never going to find that perfect place. Because these aspects of temptation to sin, they are going to come. But you need to think about it like this. It's like owning your own home. Okay? Those of you, if you rent a house, it's kind of great, right? You rent, something breaks, what do? You call the landlord. Now, if you have a good landlord, it's not a problem, right? But he's going to raise your rent, so that's a problem. But if you own your own home, you know what happens? It's nice until the pipe freezes, until these pipes leak, until your fireplace won't work, until your refrigerator ice maker doesn't work, and then your dishwasher goes out. See, now you know my life, right? All the problems in my house. So all these things happen. And when you get finished with all taking care of one thing, what happens? Something else breaks, right? You don't fix the fridge and then say, great, for the rest of my life. No. In the church, he says, listen, this is what's going to happen. These things are going to continue happening. It's going to continue happening. And so you need to be constantly on guard. When that happens in your house, you don't burn your house down and then go become homeless. You stick it out. And so the word here for temptation, like I said, is the word scandalon. It actually means to stumble. It's the word that we get scandal from. Someone gets caught up in a scandal. A lot of times they use that in political or the Hollywood scene or whatever it is. There's a scandal going on. And he says the original idea had this, the idea that there was a trap, okay, and that there was bait in the trap. And so sometimes it was the bait, and sometimes it became known as the trap itself. And so the bait was meant to lure people into that trap. And once you go after that thing, you get caught. And now you're in a trap. And when you're in the trap, you are just that. You're trapped. You have been caught in a scandal. And what you wanted to do, no longer can you do. Because you're caught. And for some people, that means public office. For some people, that means ministry. For some people, that means their Hollywood acting days. For whatever it may be. But people get caught in a trap. And so what they wanted to do, they can't because of the scandal. So he says this, these scandals, this cause to downfall will occur. These temptations, these traps that are out there are to be set. Now the question is, what kind of scandal, what kind of temptation is he talking about? In light of the context, it appears that Jesus is speaking against the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees, they pushed back against what Jesus was saying. Jesus was teaching them. Remember, Jesus was teaching them about money, and how did they respond? They didn't respond, say, you know what? We're going to have an emergency Pharisee meeting. We need to really listen about what Jesus is teaching us about money. This is not what happened at all. They mocked him. And how many people today will take the very clear words of God and just totally dismiss it? They'll do their theological gymnastics to get around what they want so that they could do what they want. And so Jesus is warning his disciples about falling into the false teachings here about money, about forgiveness, about hell, about God himself, about humility, faith, thankfulness, and the kingdom. By the way, you want to see something about temptation? And note the nature of temptation. We just don't have time to look at it, but turn to James 1 or write it down, James 1, 12 to 17. You will see the progression of what general temptation is. Now, this word is, that's a different word that is used, but he talks about this idea that temptation is this desire to pull you aside, okay? And you all know what that's like. You are only, and we use that word loosely, we are only tempted by things that appeal to our desires, right? Okay? So you're on a diet, okay? There are only certain things that are going to lure you away from that, okay? You're tempted to overeat or whatever, you know, man, I already ate dinner, and somebody says, hey, we're having, you know, ribs. And you're like, well, you know what? I'm not hungry, but I'll eat that. I show up and you say, hey, did you eat? I say, yep. And you go, yeah, well, we're having tuna noodle casserole. You're welcome to join us. I'm like, I'm good. No temptation, right? The temptation has to be something that appeals to your desires. Okay? So even the scandal, you know, you make a trap for an animal. In trapping, you don't hang something there that the animals don't like. It's no temptation for them. And so that's where all false teaching comes in. But we have to know something very important. And this is why Jesus teaches this. That, first of all, false teachers will come from within the church. Sometimes it's not worried so much about the things outside, but it's inside. 2 Peter 2:1-3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Okay? Now that's frightening, because you look around and you start looking at people. Make it practical. You look around and he's like, hey, you know these people. Oh, so-and-so's so nice. He's a nice guy. She's a nice lady. She's so helpful. He's so helpful. But the fact is that he says it doesn't have anything to do about being nice or knowledgeable. But he says that these things can happen, and they secretly bring in destructive heresies. They even deny the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And so people follow them. Why? Peter says they follow in their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth is blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And their condemnation long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You see, he says there are people that come in, and they are there, they're part of you, and they will be influenced, and they will bring these scandals, causes for you to trip. So that is point number two, that we need to be suspicious of nuanced theology or teachings. Okay? Nuanced. You know what that means, right? Has the idea of something new. Ooh, I never thought about that. Wow, oh, that's really interesting. That's a cool new twist. When people come to you and you take a very clear meaning of the word, the scripture, and they say, that's not what it really means. Okay, then what does it mean? Oh, well, it means, and then they twist it. We need to be suspicious of nuanced theology and teachings. Is it the historic Orthodox faith? And the teaching isn't a temptation unless it appeals to people of some sort. Like, is it new? Like the charismatics of the 1900s, that was not the historical view at all. If you just do a simple study of historical theology, you understand that never was the way that the Spirit operated. New revelation in addition to Scripture, like the Mormons, the prosperity gospel, liberation theology. Does it make you more in line with the world, right? Does this new teaching, you know, keep me from being seen by the world as odd and weird, right? Well, people don't like to feel weird, do they? I mean, who likes to? There are some people that like to feel weird. I get that. I know, you know. But you ever notice that all the weird people do all the same weird things? So they're all weird together. So are they really different? Anyway, that's a separate thing. But the point is that, you know, we don't necessarily like to be looked down on. There are certain things we just don't want anybody looking at us thinking, you're really strange. I saw somebody wrote something along the lines of, well, you know that if you homeschool your kids, they're not going to fit into this culture. And the person was like, that's precisely correct. Thank you. Right? But people don't like that. What I mean is we want to fit in. We want to fit in. And I'm not talking about being weird for weird's sake. You know, but yeah, you know, hey, I'm going to love you, but this is what Jesus says. This is what God says. And we're going to do what God says, because I'd rather have him pleased with me, because I love him much more than the applause of the world. Does it appeal to my sensualities? Okay, like the damning teachings on the Imago Dei, marriage, human sexuality, money, or the lack of teaching on repentance, humility, the exclusiveness of the gospel. And so we are to put off the old man and put on the new man. We know these things are coming. So how do we deal with it? We need to be people like in Ephesians 4, 14 to 15, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every new thing. You know, and that is very true. If you watch theological currents, okay, you know, the 70s had their little current, the 80s had their current, the 90s had their current, the 2000s, the 2010s and following, and so we're in a different... If your theology changes every decade, there's a problem with that. If you're just riding the next wave, right? And so you have to understand what I'm... I'm not going to get into reading all the blogs, you know? Because all the new blogs, you know what they're doing? They're just... promoting all the new waves of this and that. And there are some really good things there. There are some really good things. I'm not saying, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I'm just like, we need to be careful. I'd rather study Scripture. I'd rather focus on that. And so we need to be careful. Because notice what he says, that by human cunning and by craftiness of deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him who is the head, unto Christ. And sometimes those people who, those teachers, they swerve, they wander. 1 Timothy 1, 5 to 7 says that we're to have a sincere faith, a true faith is what it means, and that there are certain persons that are swerving from these, and they have wandered into vain discussions. In other words, discussions that don't mean anything. They're empty. They're waterless clouds, Peter calls them. These are not to be taken lightly. You think, well, it's not really a big deal. Remember, church, God loves you. Jesus loves you. So we need to, you know, get off of whatever we're doing and focus what He is saying. He loves you. And so sometimes love has warnings, right? I mean, if you love your kids, you don't ever not tell them to do something. I'm not sure if I said that right or not. The point is, sometimes you give them warnings, right? Don't go by the street. Don't, we teach them that, right? Stranger danger, right? You know, some little, you know, some guy tries to give you a puppy. I don't care if it's a relative or not. You run, right? We've talked about that before. That puppy is not free. You talk in 10 years and tell me that puppy's free. Anyway, but the point is that you teach your children about certain things. Don't do this. Why? Because we just love making up rules. I mean, it's so much fun, all right? No, because we love them. We care for them. And so Jesus gives these warnings. They are not to be taken lightly. That's why He says, these scandals, the idea to trip and to get snared, are sure to come. Notice what Timothy calls them in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You think that they are small, insignificant things? Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. What is false teaching? It's the teaching of demons. It's not, it's just their point of view. It's the teaching of demons. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful about these things and understand the truth. So here's what he's warning. Here is the warning. Not only do we understand, okay, you got to be aware that this is out there, right? But he also says, but Woe to the one through whom they come. Woe. Woe to the one through whom they come. You know, it's really interesting when you listen to people talk over the years, people have certain little phrases and sayings that kind of catch on. Have you noticed that? When my kids do it, I do it. We pick up these phrases where people will say, well, if we're going to be honest, right? Have you ever heard somebody talk like that? If we're being honest, I'm like, where did that phrase come from? Where did it come from that everybody starts the sentences with so? You notice that? I'm sorry to ruin that for you now. If you listen, when you ask them, so, you know, what do you do on vacation? So, I mean, you ever read books where sentences begin with so? But we talk like that, right? People say this like now, like, well, we're trying to figure out what that looks like. Have you ever heard that? You know, well, we're moving on into this, you know, we're moving into the house, and so we're going to try to figure out what that looks like. Like, where did that come from? I don't care, there's nothing wrong with it. But there's a phrase. Have you ever heard this one? You know, you don't want to be that guy. Have you ever heard that phrase? Right? There's nobody here, but somebody posted one thing on the internet. And said, I don't want to be that guy, but, and then he went on to be that guy, right? Well, to put it in, you know, trendy communication, if I can be trendy, which I can't, Jesus is saying, you don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be that guy. You don't want to be the one that causes someone to fall. To be caught up in a scandal. You don't want to be that person. As a matter of fact, how serious is that? How serious is it that you would share false teaching and cause other believers to divide a church, that you would cause your children, your grandchildren? Jesus says, woe to you. So how serious should we take it? He says this, it is better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than it would be than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. That word there, to fall. He says, Jesus takes this seriously. Now he's not literally telling you to go do this. But he's saying that it would be better. You know, the millstone. This was this massive stone, a disc, that an animal much stronger than you or I would have to pull around. They would have the table, and then they would throw the grain, the corn, the wheat, whatever on it, and it would pull this giant stone around, and it would grind it so fine. Okay? He said, it's better for you to take one of those rocks, one of those stones, and put it around your neck and be thrown into the sea, then for you to lead one of my children astray. That's pretty graphic, isn't it? That's pretty serious, too. Because you all have influence. So do I. You have influence. Our influences are different, but you influence your kids, your grandkids. You influence people in Sunday school, in children's church. You influence people in all of these realms. Your neighbors, you have influence. And so it's better to be dead than to lead people astray in the teachings of demons. And you know, one thing that is really interesting is that many times people that fall into these hostile teachings, They become excited about it. So then you know what they start to do? What happens when you find out something new? What happens? You get excited about it, don't you? And you start sharing it with people. And he says, you better be careful about that. That is why Jesus is warning. That is why he is warning of this. When I read it, you may have noticed that I kept yelling the word one. I was just trying to emphasize it. Because in the original text, it's emphatic. One. as Dale Ralph Davis says, nothing apparently so enrages Jesus as someone trying to pry one of his disciples from him. You see, he is jealous for his people. He loves his people. He loves his people. I mean, you imagine that here you are, you have some 10 and 11 year old kids. And the local drug dealer shows up and knocks on your door and says, hey, I want to take your kids out for some ice cream. How are you going to respond to that? And yet the doctrine of demons, you're going to welcome it in? He says, no, you better not do that. It's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and cast into the sea. And so we see actually that as the people of God, we have a responsibility. Utilizing this word scandalon, okay? Scandal. Causing the trip, this bait. Romans 14:13 tells us, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Okay? So that's talking about freedom issues. Okay? There are lots of issues of freedom. But he says, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Okay? Don't do that. First John 2:10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. See, if you love your brother, you're not going to cause them to stumble. You're not going to cause them to fall, to trip up in their faith. And when I look around, I see a lot of people, you know, I know, I love, and I know you're not out there like, I don't want to pull anybody away from the faith, but I know people that looked just as lovely as we are, you know what I mean, and yet now, right now, they are scoffers. And they write. And they seek to influence people into their so-called deconstructed faith to lure people into a false gospel. And it gets pretty sickening when you see the lengths to which they will go to try to infiltrate and bring about their so-called newfound wisdom. Let me say one more thing, that teaching isn't just through words. Sometimes it's by example, right? And so I think that there are, let's just talk about, you know, church. There are these many times celebrity pastors who get caught in scandals, right? And it's not just celebrity pastors, but it's normal men. And then quickly they return to the pulpit after they should not. Woe to them if they lead people astray. Woe to these people. This isn't saying that there isn't grace and forgiveness. Of course there is. But there's a stricter standard. Woe to the people who lead them astray. I'm old enough to remember some of you younger people, and when I say younger now, I mean like you're in your 30s and below, and that's painful for me to say, right? But I'm old enough to remember Jimmy Swaggart, right? And he's up here, I have sinned, right? And you know, and times are totally different, like the way we communicated and how we got the news. Do you know him, Jim Baker, and all that stuff? Do you know the stain that these people put on Christianity? Woe to us. And woe to the people and the churches in our own denomination that do this kind of stuff, that allow these things to take place for power and profit. You better stick to what the Scripture says. And you better love him more and guard his children. By the way, that word there for children, these little ones to sin, it doesn't mean children. It can mean children, but it indicates actually those who are young in the faith, those who are not grounded. Woe to us. Woe to us. That brings us to a final point. Let me just back up for a second. I met some folks. This dear lady passed away. Met this lady and her husband from California. This was years ago, okay? And they were involved in all kinds of horrible lifestyle, and God saved them. I mean, God saved them, transformed their lives, and they actually left the church where they were. They had to move back because of some legal reasons, and they moved back. They moved to Maryland. And I got in. Their pastor from out in California, one of them called me, and I connected, and we did everything that we could to help them out. And she had really bad cancer, and just it did so much harm on the whole family. And so we walked with them. We tried to love them as much as possible, everything that we could do. And she found out, as the years went on, she found out that one of the pastors there got caught up in a scandal. And I'll be honest with you, because she was so sick, she tried to grow in the faith as much as she could. But I mean, you know how chemo makes you feel? I mean, just she was down all the time. And so she tried, but do you know that was almost a real stumbling block for her? You better watch your example. We need to watch our example. And it's just heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. Be careful. And that brings us to the final point. Look at what Jesus commands. I've said it a million times, and I'll say it a million. That those verse numbers are not inspired. Okay? So, pay attention to yourselves, I think, goes with what we've been talking about, not with verse 3, not with the rest of it, not with forgiveness, although it can. But I think that's why he says you need to pay attention to yourselves. You see, I can't control what other churches do. I can't. I can't control what denominations do. I can't control what politicians do. I can't control any of that stuff. Do you know the one person that I can control or I have responsibility for? Me. So who should I be focused on? Should I be focused on looking at, oh, look at those people over there doing that. Look at them. There. Oh, look, I'm much better than they are. No. He says this, you need to focus on yourself. You need to take responsibility for yourself. We say that to our kids all the time, right? They're, well, so-and-so's not cleaning here. Worry about yourself. Jesus tells us that right here, doesn't he? Pay attention to yourselves. Look at yourselves. Look at the sphere of influence that you have. Look at the people that you are giving teaching to by your life, by your example, by your teaching, and pay attention to yourselves. Do not cause a scandal to come into their lives. And so that brings us to point 3. We need to evaluate our walk before God and others. I put the word walk in there because our walk encompasses everything. What we teach, what we say, our attitudes, all of those things. You know, everybody has doctrine. Everybody has an example. What are yours like? You know, when Paul was teaching to the Ephesian elders, he declared this to them. He told them that he had declared the whole counsel of the Word of God to them. All of it. He had declared the whole counsel of the Word of God so that he was innocent. He was innocent because he was innocent in the blood of men because he had proclaimed the truth to people. And so then he tells in the very next verse, in verse 24, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Okay. Now specifically he's talking to the elders there because they are responsible for the people in the local church. But you have your own little flocks, you have your own little spheres. Okay? You need to do by application, I think we can do that. And here's why he says it in verse 29 of Acts 20. Because I know that after I depart, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away from the disciples after them. Think about the closest knit group that you had when Jesus is right here. You have to think about this. You have Jesus and you have the 12. And you tell me if this is right. All 12 of the disciples went on to be faithful to God. It's not true, is it? One of them was Judas. One of them. And they had no clue, did they? Even when Jesus told them, they didn't get it. And so, if it happened to Jesus, it happens to us. We need to be careful. We need to be aware. We need to take and have great faith to follow Him. Follow Him. Be devoted to Him. He is worth it all. He gives the warning. You're going to encounter these things that are going to try to lure you away. But don't fall for it. It will trap you. And when you do encounter these things, avoid them. And whatever you do, make sure you don't fall for it and take others away from the faith with you. So take time to evaluate the things you hear and read and evaluate them according to Scripture alone. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your love, Lord. Lord Jesus, you love your church. You love us. You died for your church. And we know, Lord, that no one can pluck us out of your hand because you have called us, you have received us, you've chosen us, Lord, in your grace. And so, Lord, we take these warning seriously. We're going to see things that are alluring. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will humble us. Help us to be humble, to take your teachings, to take your word, Lord. Lord, for those who are here and are struggling with this, I pray, Father, that you will work in their hearts, that you will bring them back to you. Or Lord, I pray that you will help us to know the truth of what the people are truly like. But Lord, I pray that you will protect your children. You love us, you died for us, you rose for us, you intercede for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you will help us. Help us, Lord, each of one of us to go and to come before you, to pay attention to ourselves, to keep our guard up. Lord, I don't mean that we need to go around on heresy hunts, but Lord, we need to pay attention to ourselves. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, that's what you have called us to be. We are your servants, as we're going to see. We're called to serve you first and foremost. Lord, all of this is possible because of the gospel, the good news that Jesus was born a man. He kept his full divinity, yet he took on being a man. And he humbled himself and he lived a perfect life that we just can't live. He's always obedient to the Father. And he died the death that we deserve. And he conquered sin and death and hell, and he rose again on the third day, and he lives now and forever. I thank you, Lord, for him. And that if there is anyone here, Lord, that does not know you, if they will simply turn from their sin and believe in Christ, they will have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you will draw them. Draw them by your grace. So, Lord, we pray that you will go. Give us a dismissal, Lord, of joy that we have a Father, we have a brother who loves us so much, cares for us, that we can hear his words from your holy word instructing us how to live today. We pray, Lord, that you will go before us now, and we pray it in Christ's name. And now, may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, may his grace be upon you now and forever. Amen. Lord bless you.